Oh, that's way better. Very cool. We are going to be in Luke chapter 11 today. So if you have a Bible, if you could turn to Luke chapter 11. If you're new to the Bible, it's broken up into two sections. You have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. If you go to the New Testament, you'll see Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 11 today. So the year was 2007. And I was with my youth group at a ski retreat. And during the ski retreat, we would ski during the day, and each night we would end the day with a time of praise and worship and a time of teaching from our youth pastor. One particular evening, we had a good day of skiing, and you know, we finished, and we were walking into the lodge where we were going to have our worship, and I saw one of my friends with a can of Mountain Dew, and I wanted that can. And so I said, yeah, I need a drink before I get in here. So I go over to the pop machine, and it costs 50 cents. I reach into my pocket. I only have a quarter. I only have 25 cents, half of what I need. So I ask my friends, my really good friends, hey, can I borrow a quarter? Oh, sorry, I left it in my room. I don't have anything. Okay, I guess I'll just have to worship. So I go in, and it's time to worship, and you know, there was just something that happened that night. You know, the youth were leading, so it wasn't, you know, the best of worship. It was kind of off key and everything, but it was good. It was true. And there just came a moment over me where I felt something. And now I know it was the Holy Spirit, but I felt this sense to praise and to worship a God who is bigger than me. And I start worshiping and I start praising. I'm like, God, you're it. You're everything. You can create all things. You can give all things. And it clicked to me. I'm like, hey, you could multiply my quarter into two, and I could get my Mountain Dew. So I start praying, God, if it's your will, would you please take the quarter in my pocket and multiply it? Please, I know you can do this. And at the end of the worship night, I was so excited. I put my hand in my pocket, and guess what I found? Nothing. No, just kidding. I found a quarter. And I'm like, God, really? You can create all things. All I asked was for a quarter. I gave you a half hour of my praise. Where was it? Come on, I need that Mountain Dew. I'm like, I need it. And I wonder, today we're going to be talking about prayer. And I wonder if you've ever been in that situation where we use prayer for something like that. God, if you only turn this light green right now, that would be great. God, if you just gave me 5 more minutes of sleep, that would be great. God, I didn't study for this test, but if you'd give me the answers, that would be awesome. And you know what? I will give you all the praise and glory. I wonder if we've ever done that, right? We have a project for work. God, if you just take this one, I'll give you everything, right? And we kind of use prayer that way. But prayer is a huge spiritual discipline in the Christian's life. And today I want to talk about why that is, and how should we pray? Is there a trick to it? Is there a method? Is there a formula? And I want to preach this and teach this in great humility, because there are many of you who were alive before I was born, and you have been praying all your life. And so I just want to look from Scripture. What does Jesus say about prayer? What does the Scripture teach us about prayer? So in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, if you are able, could you please stand with me as we read God's word, as I believe this is the most important thing that we will be hearing today. Luke chapter 11, and it says this, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. I pray that you would teach us what this means. And Jesus, would you take over now? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So my question today, I want to ask, what is prayer? Why is it needed? You know, we're about to celebrate a new year. We're going to step into this new year. Do we really need to pray? We've lived a while. We know what life is like. We know what year after year, what to expect. Maybe there's some, you know, things that are unexpected, but for the most part, we know what to anticipate. And do we really need to pray? Does that need to be there? There's a professor at Regent College. His name is Craig Gay, and he wrote a book, and I just love the title of this book, "The Way of the Modern World, or why it's tempting to live as if God doesn't exist. And in the concluding chapter, he makes this statement: prayer is perhaps the church's single most important witness to the living God. Let me say that again. Prayer is perhaps the church's single most important witness to the living God. Not necessarily our ministries, our music, our outreach, but prayer is the single most important witness to the living God. And as intriguing as that statement is, and as much as I want to agree with what the author states, there are several issues that come to my mind which I want to pose in the form of suggestions today rather than propositions. And the first one would be this. I would suggest to you that everyone does pray. Everyone in the world does pray. Second, I would suggest to you that not everyone who prays is praying to the living God. Now, this would seem self-evident in that everyone believe, or that not everyone believes in the living God. If they did, I think churches would be fuller across Canada and across the world, right? But we know that not everyone believes in the living God. Yet, I would argue that everyone at one time or another looks outside himself or herself to some higher power, to someone or something beyond, to whom one sends out a call for help. And this may take the form of a secular prayer looking to a higher power, or a religious prayer such as found in Buddhism, Hinduism, and other religions, which do not hold to a belief that there is one God who is the creator and sustainer of all things. Third, I would suggest that not every Christian prays to the living God. And again, finishing the statement I started with, prayer is perhaps the single most important witness to the living God, at least so long as prayer is not itself surrendered to the therapeutic, that means it feels good, or to the logic of technique. That is, living where and when we do in this present age, here in Vancouver, there is a strong temptation to reduce prayer to a means of an end, just like I did with the quarter, to a way to improve one's own well-being, whether it being crassly self-centered, as in a way to gain prosperity or something else that we want rather than what God desires for us, or to achieve a sense of personal well-being, of shifting the responsibility for one's peace to another. If this is true, if this is how we pray, then the first suggestion I have made needs to be restated. That is, while everyone prays, not everyone prays correctly. In looking at this, I see a comparison that can be made, and it might be helpful. One can make the assertion that everyone believes in something, even atheist. You know, the word atheist itself, no belief. Even an atheist believes in something, if not in a divine being, then in the absence of that being, or the reality of himself or herself. But this does not mean that everyone has faith. Faith is one of those words that has been ripped out from its biblical roots, and it's secularized so that what it means to many today bears little resemblance to its true meaning. Do you know what faith is as found in the scripture? What is it? It's simple. What is faith as we find in the scripture? It's trust in God. Good. Always go with God. Okay, that's the right answer. All my Sunday school kids, well done over there. Faith, as we find in Scripture, it is simply trust in God. That's it. You don't add to anything. You trust in God for everything. That is faith. And there's this strong temptation to reduce prayer to something other than the reality of what prayer truly is, as we find in Scripture. Francis Schaeffer, a famous author, he wrote a book, and it's called The Church at the End of the 20th Century. And he asked this question: suppose you wake up, and the Bible that you use for your devotions, or the Bible that you lead your family with, or that you read, suppose you wake up and two things are removed from that Bible. And the two things are this: the empowering of the Holy Spirit, meaning the third person of the Trinity, indwells in you, gives you power, helps you understand Scripture. Imagine that is gone, and the reality of prayer. You wake up and these two things are not in the Bible that you own. Everything else is there, but the reality of prayer is gone and the reality of the Holy Spirit is gone. And he asked, if those two things were taken out of your Bible, would anything change in your life? Would anything be different? And what he means by that is sometimes we read our Bible and we skim over these things. We skim over the power of the Holy Spirit. We overlook the true power that is found in prayer. For all the claims to prayer, the reality of true prayer may sadly be missing. So what is prayer? What I hope to do today in our short time together is to examine the matter of prayer, and not as an intellectual exercise, but something intensely practical, because we all need to be people of prayer. For if we know about prayer but do not pray, what good is it to have the knowledge of prayer? My purpose is not primarily that you will have a theology of prayer, but rather, if you are not a person of prayer today, that you would become one. If you are faltering, slacking, not participating in your prayer life, that you would be strengthened today. And if you are going strong in your prayer life, your communication with your Heavenly Father, that you will be confirmed and renewed in your praying today. So, what is prayer? Again, to quote Craig Gay, real prayer is dialogue. It discloses a genuinely personal relationship. While this might seem fairly clear and may go without saying, it needs to be unpacked and fleshed out, that we might have a correct understanding so that we might be able to pray as we ought to. We will begin with a simpler definition, okay? So instead of dialogue, prayer is talking to God. Can you say that with me? Prayer is talking to God. Awesome. Yet, as simple as this definition is, it raises a host of questions. Is it really possible to talk to God? I know my parents tell me it is, but is it really possible to talk to God? If prayer is talking to God, what do you call talking to other gods? Because my friend doesn't believe in Christianity. He believes in another. So what does that mean when he talks to another God? Can we call that prayer as well? Does God listen to us when we pray? Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers, people that don't even know him? Does God want to even listen to us? What kinds of things can we or should we say to God when we pray? Or, I know we've all been here, does it make any difference to pray or not? Do we really need to pray? And perhaps it boils down to a single issue for many. And just as I said, does it make any sense to pray? What we find in Scripture indicates that it does make sense to pray. And we can make an argument this way. Persons talk to one another. Have you talked to someone today? Okay, good. You've proven that. Okay, even with your eyes. Okay, you've talked to someone today. Well, God is a person, and so is each one of us. Therefore, God talks to us, and we talk to him. Another question that might come up, is prayer a uniquely human activity? Now, some of you might think that's foolish for me to say, yeah, dogs aren't praying. What are you talking about there? But we read in Scripture of creation addressing and calling out to God in Psalm 96, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the seas resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. So while this speaking is not literal, there is a sense in which creation responds to God, yet only humans are made in the image of God, and we respond in prayer. So where do we start? I think we should start first with the beginning. If this is a dialogue, if this is a conversation, who started the conversation? Who? What's the answer? I think we already did that. God, perfect. Okay. If prayer is dialogue with God, then who started the conversation? God. This is the critical issue/question that will affect how we view prayer. And I cannot emphasize this enough. And I hope that this will be clear as we go along today. So we start at the beginning. Who was the first person to speak? It was God in creation. He said, let there be light, and etc. Let there be. You know, as I read the Bible with my little girls, I have a 4-year-old and an almost 2-year-old, and we'll read the Bible at night. And, you know, we always start at the beginning because I don't know if they can handle anything else. They're like, can you read when God created animals again? Sure. We'll read that again. But as I was reading, I'm like, you know what? It says that God said, have you ever wondered why God spoke? I mean, he's God, right? Couldn't he have just said, hey, or just thought it, boom, and it's there? But he spoke. That's what Scripture tells us. So what is the emphasis on word? The emphasis is seen all throughout Scripture, but sometimes we take that for granted. And we do so in terms of human existence. Being human is so utterly connected to speaking that to be permanently and thoroughly speechless, it's just inconceivable to us. Everything is communication. We couldn't imagine not having communication. We're not a people of isolation. We have to have that community. And this connection to speaking and the word is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. For God spoke the world into being, and he speaks to those he created in his image. But let us consider for a moment what it means to be made in the image of God. Have you heard that phrase before? Made in the image of God? Perfect. While God spoke into the world into being, when it came time to create mankind, we find another dialogue in a conversation. For while God said, let there be, and there was, for the creation of man, we read, let us make man in whose image? Our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. What we find is a conversation, which is consistent with the Christian understanding that God is Trinity. He is three in one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we come to the New Testament and we find that the Word who became flesh, Jesus, is described as the creator of all things, and we read of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, thus what we have is a conversation between each member of the Trinity when it comes to the creation of man. There is a deliberate word by which God creates. And you might ask, what's your point, Matt? What are you trying to get at? It's this. We are made in the image of God, a dialoguing and conversing God. So speaking and conversing, what we do every day as human beings, that is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. So even when we're talking and dialoguing, that's because we are made not in our own image, but an image of a perfect, all-creating, all-good God. But when it comes to the dialogue between God and us, God is the one who speaks first. And to drive this home in your thinking, let me give you some examples that illustrate this point. For all my Sunday school kids out there, I think you're all going to get these, okay? We're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to look how God spoke first and how people responded. How many have heard of Abraham? Okay, for Sunday school, Father Abraham, do you remember that? Okay, so Abraham, okay, the father of the nations. The story of Abraham does not happen if God does not call him out of the Ur, out of Ur of the Chaldees, right? God spoke first. He started the trajectory of Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse them. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Sounds like a pretty good deal. So Abraham left. He obeyed and he did as the Lord told him. And for the next 24 years, we find God speaking to Abraham and Abraham simply responding. But there's an incident in chapter 18 that's of particular interest to what we're talking about today, because it is seen by many as an example of bargaining with God. But I would argue that it's not bargaining with God, it is conversing with God. And what we see is this: the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels come to visit Abraham, a visit which in part involves a repeating of the promise of Isaac. And when the men get up to leave, they look down towards Sodom. And the scripture says, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. And the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached the Lord and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? When you go down to the city, are you really going to kill everyone? What if there's some righteous people there? Would you sweep them away as well? Thus it is the Lord who brings up the issue and Abraham's request that follows as a response to what he's just been told. And if you're familiar with the story, Abraham starts with 50, right? God, what if you find 50? Okay, then I'll spare. What if you find 45 righteous people? Then I'll spare. What if you find 40? And sometimes we think that that's bargaining. I think he was just having a conversation. Help me understand, God. What if you find this? What if you help me understand? And he goes from 50 to 10. Why? I'm not sure. I don't know why. But my point is that the Lord began the conversation. The Lord started the dialogue and Abraham responded. Then there's a fascinating story of Jacob. How many know the story of Jacob? Okay. He wrestled with a man all night. Are we familiar with the story? He wrestled with a man all night and in the end gets a promise of blessing out of that man. But we can easily misread this story, just as we saw with Abraham making a deal with God, if we do not understand that the Lord initiated this. In Genesis chapter 32, we are told the story, the context being that Jacob is facing a crisis. What's the crisis? His brother Esau, who he hasn't seen in years, and the last time they met, Esau said, I'll kill you. Okay? So I don't know if you have brothers or sisters out there, but if they threaten your life and you haven't seen them for a while, you know, some tension might build up. And now Esau is coming, but he's not alone. He's bringing 400 soldiers. Do you think he just wants to hang out with his brother Jacob? No, he wants to take him out. He wants to kill him. He's coming, and Jacob is distressed. He's depressed. I don't know what to do in this. And Jacob sends gifts to his brother. He divides up his family so that some might escape, but Jacob is left alone. And it is at this point that we read, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. That kind of comes out of nowhere. Whoa, a man just starts wrestling with him? But you need to understand, Jacob did not start this wrestling match. So, for all the fighters out there, if someone hits you, you have two choices. What are the choices? You can do my way, you can run, okay? What's the other choice? You can fight back, right? You can hit back. If someone wrestles with you, how many choices do you have? None. You have to wrestle back. You have to. And it was in this experience that Jacob came to see that God was the one who had watched over him his entire life, his entire sneaky and cheating life. God was with him. God oversaw everything. And that it was not Jacob's cleverness that had sustained him, but it was God's grace and mercy. God initiated this wrestling so that Jacob might learn the truth. How about the story of Hannah? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you go to 1 Samuel and you read the first story is about, you know, a woman who is in a marriage with a man by the name of Elkanah, and he has two wives, Penina and Hannah. Penina has lots of children. How many children does Hannah have? None. And she desperately, desperately wants children. But it says in there, in the midst of the telling of her story, we read, why can't she have children? Because the Lord closed her womb. The Lord initiated. The Lord started. The Lord closed her womb. And it was this situation that drove her to cry out to God in prayer and to ask for a son. And if you know the story, she does have a son. God does answer her prayer. Daniel. How many know Daniel? Okay, Daniel will be my final example today. But I want to point out what we find in Daniel chapter 9. Sometimes we only think that Daniel made it to the lion's den and that's it, right? There's a lot more after that. And in chapter 9, it says this, "In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures." So Daniel's reading his Bible, and now he sees something. "According to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would only last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Basically hardcore prayer, okay? He's doing everything to get God's attention and to say, God, I've been reading your scriptures and I'm responding. What's he responding to? We'll get to that. "That is to say, after reading the scriptures, specifically what Jeremiah the prophet had written, Daniel turned to God in prayer." Now, I like Daniel's example because of the examples that we saw, you know, with Abraham and Jacob. I think we're more like Daniel because Abraham and Jacob, they got to talk with God. He was right there in their presence. But Daniel, how did he hear what God was going to do? Through scriptures, just like us. We read the scripture and we respond and we call out. However, in the example of Daniel, we find someone who takes God's word seriously. He reads it and he takes it seriously. And it's because he takes it seriously that he cries out to God in prayer. And you might be saying, well, what did he read? Well, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to read from verses 4 to 14. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into the exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon, whom I sent, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage." Basically, get involved in this community. Even though you're prisoners, even though you were taken, I allowed this to happen. So get involved there. "That they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill you my promise and bring you back to this place." We're very familiar with this verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." So, what do we see in Daniel? He's reading. The 70 years are up. What God said in Jeremiah, it's up. We've been prisoners and captives in Babylon for 70 years. It's time. And God keeps his promises. So I'm going to call out, God, it's been 70 years. And this is a prayer similar to Abraham's, in that there is the issue of God's character. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? God, I know not everyone has been praying to you over these 70 years, but there are some who are faithful. Are you coming back for us? Are you coming for us? Imagine if a reliable friend told you that they were coming to visit you in Vancouver, and they said, yeah, pick me up at the airport. I'll be here on this day. And you go to the airport. Why? Because you believe they're coming that day. Well, this is what Daniel is seeing. It says, God will come in 70 years. But he hasn't showed up yet. So you would be concerned if your friend didn't show up to the airport. Daniel's concerned. Did we miss it? Where is God? Is God going to keep his word or not? And it is this tension that drives Daniel to prayer. Now, in each case that we just read, the initiative was God's.
The initiative was God's, and the response was prayer. God initiated, and our job and their job was to respond in prayer. But what was key is that the person praying had been listening or sensitive to God's initiative. If prayer is perhaps the church's single most important witness to the living God, the beginning point is listening to God. Right? If prayer is the biggest witness, then we need to listen and see how we are going to respond. So Pacific Grace, what's he saying to you? What has God been saying to this church? Student, university student, high school student, what has God been saying to you about where you are, the school that you're in, the friends that you have? What has he been saying? Child, children, kids, what has God been saying to you? Whatever your parents say, right? That's what God's saying. Parents, what has God been saying to you in the way you raise your family, in the values that you hold? What has he been saying? God is speaking. So why do we keep turning prayer into a means of an end rather than a dialogue with our divine Father? How do we get back to that conversation? Well, my answer is this. When it comes to the matter of prayer, as with all things, we should look to the example of Jesus. And in our text today, Luke chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus did not merely teach them just how to pray, but he prayed. That's why they asked him. He was praying. He initiated, and they said, why do you pray? Teach us how to pray. And we should consider this, that he is the God who speaks. He is the word of God spoken to us. He was the perfectly obedient human listener to the word. He was the one who speaks to God, the perfect human response to the word of God. And while he was here on earth, he taught his disciples to pray, giving them a pattern of prayer, teaching them about where and when to pray, who to pray for, what kind of prayer to avoid. He demonstrated the place of prayer, the posture of prayer. He prayed alone in lonely places. He prayed with others in the synagogue and in the temple. I want to conclude today with this. Prayer is a dialogue, a conversation with God. Prayer is our response to God as he speaks to us. And as I suggested a progression. Persons talk to one another. God is a person, and so is each one of us. Therefore, God talks to us, and we talk to him. But we could also make this a bit more specific. All speech originates from the persons within the Trinity. God has made us persons in his image. Therefore, God talks to us, and we talk to him. Prayer is something that belongs to the children of the Father. And this is self-evident if you think about it. As Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he begins with our Father, meaning that those who pray to be the children of God, or excuse me, that those who pray are to be the children of God. I'll end with this story. I was flying to Israel, and while we were flying, a little preface, I guess. When I was in college, we would get in prayer circles, and when we would pray, there would always be someone who would say, "Let's pray. Dear Daddy," and I got so upset. I got so upset. I'm like, "He's not your daddy. He's God. He gave you the breath to pray. He's omniscient. He's all that. What? No, he's not your daddy. Don't say that." And it would get me so, so fired up. And so one time I'm flying to Israel, and as we're flying, I hear this doo, 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 coming down the aisle. I'm like, "What is that?" And I look back, and there's this little boy rolling down the aisle. And the only reason he stopped is he hit the food cart. So at first I'm like, and then I'm like, "Oh no." But doo, 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 and he hit. He's a little Hebrew boy. And you know what he screamed out? "Abba," which is Hebrew for father. "Abba, Abba." And then I heard a louder sound. Dum, 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 dum. And it was the father running down the aisle, responding to his cry, and picked him up. And I lost it. I started bawling and crying so much to the point this little Hebrew lady beside me said, "Excuse me, are you okay?" And I'm like, "No, I'm fine. I just realized that God's my dad." "Oh, good for you, good for you." But I realized that. That's exactly what he wants us to call out to him, because he is our perfect father. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his sons into your heart, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' And to the Romans, 'For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit." So as we conclude today, I just want to ask, how's the conversation going? How's the dialogue going? Are we listening to God? Because he has spoken. He has spoken through his people, but more so, he has spoken through his perfect son, Jesus Christ. As we ended the conversation, we turned our back on God. God created, said, "I'm all you need." And we said, "Nah, I don't believe it. I think I can do this on my own." And we exchanged a lie. Or we exchanged God's truth for a lie. We didn't believe he could provide all things. But he made a way. He sent not only his son, but his one and only perfect son to take our place on the cross, so that we could have this dialogue with God again. God initiated the conversation. His perfect son, Jesus, made a way for us to be a part of this conversation again. That's why we pray in his name. And his Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, allows us to understand who God is, who we're talking to. And so I would just challenge you, church, if you haven't been talking to God in a while, what's stopping you? Are you afraid that you have to start the conversation? You don't. He started it. Are you afraid you don't know what to say? Don't worry. Your Father just wants to hear from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and as we start this new year, there are many people and many things and many ways that we can call out to. This is a new year, a new start. Let's start it this way. I've tried prayer before, but now I'm not going down that route again. I'm going to try something else. But God, sometimes I think we've treated prayer as something that it is not, as a means to an end rather than communication and dialogue with our Father, with the one who created us with a purpose, with the one who created us with meaning. Lord, if there are some in this room that do not understand what it means to be made in your perfect image, God, may they talk to one of the pastors or the people here to see what it means to be loved by an all-knowing and all-perfect God. And Lord, for some of us who have known this truth for a while, but we've just stopped praying because maybe we prayed for something like that quarter in our pocket, or maybe something more important, such as a life. God, would you please heal my grandma? Would you please save this life? God, would you please give me this job? Without it, I don't know how I'll survive. God, would you please just do this? Would you please just do that? And when it doesn't happen our way, we stop the conversation. We turn away. But God, I pray today that we would realize, as image bearers of you, as children of you, the conversation with you is all we have. And I pray that we would return to you today. Lord, we trust you. When things happen that we don't understand, we trust you in that conversation. God, you're speaking. May we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.